Morning, church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the elders here, and as Fred mentioned, we're doing child dedication this morning, which I'm super excited about. I'd like to invite the families that are going to be doing it this morning to go ahead and make their way onto the stage. And while they come up, I do want to talk about what child dedication is here at Redemption, and really it's an act of worship, first and foremost. It's also an opportunity for these families to come up here and publicly display their desire to raise their children in the ways of God, and it's also a way for the church, friends, and family to publicly affirm that and cover these families in prayer as they try to walk that out. Yeah, we'll go ahead and make sure we can have room for everybody here. All right, so as far as our families up here, so here to my right we have the Sherricks. This is Alex and Katie. And we have Grayson, Lola, Cassidy, and Joel. Then we have Dan and Jasa French. There's Owen and Carter as well, and they're dedicating Nate and Bella French today. And then on the far side here, we have Thomas and Maddie, and this is Eliana Marie. So what I'll do is I'll ask some questions. If you guys agree, just say we will, and then we will pray. So we will demonstrate for our child or children Christian integrity in all aspects of our life. We will show our child or children the meaning of fellowship and servanthood through our church. And we will model what following Jesus looks like and raise our child or children to understand that they are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and to believe that the Bible is God's word and our source for absolute truth. Amen. All right, great. So now I would like to invite the church family and friends, family that are here today, that if you have intention of coming alongside these families and investing and helping disciple these children, as we pray, if you could just extend a hand to them as we cover them in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as a church family and ask that you would give us the eyes to see the needs of the coming and future generation, that you would give us the ability and willingness to sacrifice and invest into these families and children, and that through that they may come to know you and spread your name among the future generations. It is in the name of Jesus that we commit these families and children to you today. Amen. All right, and we have a Bible here as well as a certificate for each of you guys. Erica, go ahead. We can make our way down, and Erica will hand these out as we go down. All right, thanks, everybody.
Thanks, Matt. Man, it's good to be a part of a church that loves children. And I'm not just talking about Matt and Erica who lead our kids ministry, but so many of you. You know, the ministry in the church that requires the most volunteers here at Redemption is the children's ministry. And it's so encouraging to see. I mean, there's over 30 people from this church that step up to serve our kids. And it's an incredible thing to see because this generation needs it more than any generation before us. These kids need supportive adults who know the Lord and know how to follow the Lord and who come alongside of them and train them. And so thank you for everyone who participates in that. Well, if you're a guest here today, I just want to say welcome. Thanks for coming and celebrating with us today, whether you're here because of child dedications or because of the fifth anniversary, or maybe you knew none of that was going on. You just showed up at church today. Welcome. It's good to have you. And if there's anything we can do for you while you're here, please let us know. My name is Fred. I'm one of the pastors, and I will be preaching today. And before we do that, though, we're going to take a few minutes and reflect on where God has brought us as a church. And so I know there's some slides that are going to support that little trip down memory lane. But this journey toward Redemption Church really officially kicked off in 2019, which was just 5 years ago. There were several families from a church in Katanning called Harvest Church who felt compelled to go and plant a church, and this is where God led us to. And we some of us left jobs there. Some of us moved out of homes and relocated into this area. But through that, God began to form a team of people who wanted to be a part of this church plan. So in 2019, we actually started meeting at Stewart Elementary. There were some places we met before that, in basements or restaurants, or one time we had a meeting at the Pittsburgh Mills in the food court. And because you can do anything you want there, it was that you don't have to ask permission, you just show up, the place is yours. It's a miracle. And so we had a meeting there, we had a meeting at the VFW, but eventually God opened the door for us to start having weekly services at Stewart Elementary. And all of that was going great, and that was the fall of 2019 that we officially launched. But you all know what happened a few months later. When it came to 2020, we found ourselves in the midst of a pandemic and no longer had a place to meet. And so we actually met for several months online. I think there's a picture of us and Craig's. This is where we would record our services. Greg has, in his basement, has this nice, comfortable living room that he used to let me preach in, but then he was like, that's too good for Fred. Let's move him to a garage. So here we are, preaching in the garage and recording services to do online services. It was a wild season. But what was so incredible was that everybody stuck with us. In fact, I can think of one family that left over the masking issue, but for the most part, our core team, God had a unified group of people who are committed to Redemption Church, and so we stayed together through the pandemic. In the fall of 2020, we began to meet at the Need Cafe. The Need Cafe in New Kent was just finishing up remodeling their banquet hall facility, and they couldn't rent it out to people to have events, but churches fell under that exception of people that could gather in groups, and so they opened it up to us, and we were in there, I think, probably about six or seven months. We were meeting in the Need Cafe, and God continued to grow his church. And then, at the end of 2020, this building that we had had our sights on, the one we're sitting in now for a long time, finally things worked out where we were able to purchase it. The building had been sitting empty for a long time, and so there was a lot of work to do. So we came in here, we did some renovations, we prayed. You can see in the top right the picture of us praying, and God went to work. And by April, Easter, really, of 2021, we had our first worship service in here. These were some of the worship services. Go back to that one before that. We'll get to my hard work in a minute. But we actually had a bring-your-own-chair worship night. It was just a cement floor in here, but it was one of my favorite experiences during that season, was getting together into this building and worship. And then, of course, the pastor's got to lead the way at hard work, and so I wanted to make sure we got lots of pictures of me working hard, so go ahead and show those pictures. There he is. Okay. Oh, whoops. Maybe I wasn't working that hard after all. But we had a good time putting this together, and as you see, God gave us a great building, and it's been a real blessing. However, in 3 short years, we have begun to outgrow this facility, and so many of you know we're in the process of purchasing a new building. It'll have about 2.5 times as much space as this one. Unfortunately, it's going to need the same level of renovations. I was just talking to one of our vendors that we get, if those flags that you saw coming up the driveway, the place that we buy this from. I picked those up the other day, and I was like, hey, we're going to have some work for you to do signage-wise, because we're going to be moving into a new building. He's like, you just renovated that one. And I was like, I know. It's not what we want to do, but it's a good thing. It's a good problem to have, and so we're grateful. Ultimately, we just want to give the Lord thanks. We wanted to stop. You know, the Old Testament Israelites, whenever it came time to commemorate something significant God had done, they would often build these big mounds of stones as a way of reminding them. When you would come across that particular part of the land, you would say, well, that's unnatural. What's that big pile of stones doing there? And there was always a story about God's faithfulness. And so we wanted today to be a time to stack some stones and say, remember when God did this and when God did that. But it's also a day for us to look forward, because the most important work still lies ahead of us. And God is using Redemption Church to build his kingdom. He's used in Redemption Church here in the Lower Borough area. He's used in Redemption Church around the world. And so we invite you to enter into this next season with us and to serve the Lord with us. Let's see what the next 5 years might bring. Sound good? Amen. With that, let's go ahead. We're going to look today at Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Let me read the passage. After I read it, we'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message together. It says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. But do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Would you pray with me as we consider this text? Father, thank you for the letter of Romans that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write to Christians who were living in a hostile city, to Christians who were familiar with harm being done to them because of their faith. And you wrote these letters through the Apostle Paul to remind them to stand firm, to remind them to stand firm in goodness and love for other people, to not become hardened or bitter towards those that they were there to reach. And God, we find ourselves in a similar position today where we have enemies. We have those who do not like us. They do not like our Jesus. They do not like our message. They do not like the church. God, may you love them through us. God, I pray that you would extend mercy to those who are right now considered your enemies so that they would see the beauty of the gospel and that they would become sons and daughters. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. It is only by your grace and your mercy that Redemption Church exists. God, thank you for your kindness in calling that group of people from Harvest Church and even from other church communities to come together to believe in your vision for Lower Borough and beyond. God, I thank you that you have allowed our reach to extend even into the nations, and we pray for our ministry partners around the world, many of whom have already concluded their Sunday services for the day. I pray that you'd bless them and strengthen them, and may we be one body under Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we come to this passage where Paul is giving Christians instruction on how to respond to their adversaries. And he does this in the context of their role as Christians within the community, but there are implications that apply even to our lives, just as personal individuals, as we come into conflict with others, on how we are to conduct ourselves essentially as peacemakers. And so if you have the handout we gave you on the way in, you'll see there's a place on the back to take some notes. And I just want to make 3 points today on how to be a peacemaker in a world at war. First of all, what do I mean by a world at war? Because there are literal wars happening in the world where rockets and bullets are being exchanged in order to take territory or whatever the incentive is behind it. But I'm speaking about a different war. I'm speaking about a war between truth and lies. I'm speaking about a war that is between good and evil. I'm speaking about a war that is between right and wrong. And you and I, every one of us, is in that war. We are fighting for truth in a generation that believes that almost anything can be true except what actually is true. We're fighting for goodness and right morality in a generation that wants to throw off all restraint. So how can we be peacemakers? Because believe it or not, that's what we are called to. We are called to be peacemakers. We are called to deliver the peace of the gospel. And that peace is first and foremost a peace between God and sinner. It is a peace between a holy and righteous God and man who has rebelled against him. And so, three things on how to be a peacemaker in a world at war. The first one, pursue goodness, not revenge. Pursue goodness and not revenge. This passage begins with these almost shocking words where Paul has transitioned from talking about our reasonable act of worship, which is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the beginning of Romans chapter 12. And then as Pastor Marty walked us through last week, he starts firing off a list of pretty strong commands that believers are to take seriously. And he transitions into this one. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Think about the impact of those words, not only on ourselves, but those first century Roman Christians who lived in a hostile environment. No doubt many of them probably have, at the very least, been tempted to respond to hostility with a little bit of hostility of their own. Perhaps some of them in that congregation that day when that letter was read had taken matters into their own hands. And then there's us today. How many of us have resentment or ill will in our hearts towards somebody who has done us wrong, and we fantasize about how we might repay them one day? But God says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Instead, what he says to do, and it's important, it's not just stop doing this thing and then just try to resist doing it forever. No, there's an actual response. It's like, it's redirect. Stop doing that so that you can do this. And the this is right here. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Give careful thought. It begins there. We first have to consider, we have to engage our minds. How many times have you said to someone else or had them say to you, I remember hearing this a lot when I was growing up, especially from my parents, what were you thinking? And often the response was, I wasn't. I wasn't thinking, I was doing. And that's the problem. So often we don't think. So often we even catch ourselves and we go, what was I thinking? The Bible says give careful thought to our actions. Give careful thought in response to evil being done to you. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. And then there's this qualifier, and I'm so grateful. There's not a whole lot here. Paul raises the standard very high, and there's not a whole lot that kind of lets us down to a place where we think it would be easier to achieve it. But here's the one exception. So don't repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. But if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you. Now that doesn't let you off the hook, because you still have to do everything within your power to be at peace, to live at peace, as much as it is possible and as much as it depends on you to live at peace. Now, we all know it's not always possible. We all know that it doesn't always depend on us. Sometimes it depends on the other person. But that's no excuse. We are to do all that we can to be peacemakers. And that's not just a challenge. That is engaging in warfare. That's why I said how to be a peacemaker in a world at war, because to be a peacemaker, you actually have to engage in warfare. But the warfare that we are engaging in is against our own sinful desires. The warfare that we are engaging is against the temptation to respond to evil with evil. The warfare that we are engaging in is the pursuit of doing good. And so we are to pursue goodness. Goodness. What does that look like? Well, when someone offends us, we have to, first of all, survive that initial knee-jerk reaction to offend back. And then we have to do the hard work of careful thought. How do I navigate this situation? And remember, this is warfare. There's traps, there's landmines, there's dangers out there. You could, in the pursuit of trying to do good, actually get harmed. And so we should give careful thought. Be wise, be considerate, give attention to how we might pursue goodness and not revenge. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, the challenge of preaching a text like that is there's a spectrum of people and personalities who are listening to this text right now being preached. And some of you are very quick to respond, to fight fire with fire. And the Bible is speaking to you to say, you've got to rein in that impulse. You've got to get control of your anger. You've got to lengthen your fuse. Sometimes people want to hide behind excuses. Oh, I have a short fuse, or this is the way I'm wired. Yeah, but you got to get control of it. You're responsible for your actions. You're responsible for your reactions. You're responsible for how you respond. Your reactions. It's never a good excuse to say, well, if you wouldn't have, then I wouldn't have. That doesn't cut it. We are responsible for our behavior. We're responsible for our responses. We are responsible for our reactions. And so if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. And so on one side of the spectrum, you've got that. On the other side of the spectrum is people who just never fight back, who just naturally always want to be the peacemaker. And being a peacemaker doesn't necessarily mean being a doormat. It doesn't necessarily mean you're always the one that people beat up on. Pursuing goodness sometimes might mean, in some circumstances, standing up to the evildoers. And that's a hard balance to find, isn't it? And you got to know yourself. You got to know which direction you lean. Or are you a fairly balanced individual? Then that's going to look different. But for all of us, we pursue the good, not only of ourselves, but the good of those who have wronged us. One way we do that is we pursue their reconciliation back to God, because ultimately we're all sinners. We're all, in a sense, evildoers. All of us are guilty of being the ones to commit evil at certain points. And so all of us, our greatest need is reconciliation back to God. And so even if you don't know what else to do, you say, well, I don't know how to respond to the wrong that's being done to me. You've got somebody in your life that they're just constantly hurting you. And you're like, what's it look like to pursue goodness? Well, one thing that I can guarantee you that is right to do is to pray for their relationship with God. You can always pray that their relationship with God, and if they're not a believer in Christ, you can pray that they would become a believer in Christ, because nothing changes a person more than that. If they are a believer in Christ and they're doing wrong, you can pray that they would see the wrong that they're doing and that they would repent and turn to God. You can always pray for that. So pursuing goodness, that sounds abstract, that sounds vague, so let's put some practical wheels on it. That's one thing. One thing you should always be doing is praying for those who are harming you. Now, after that, it takes wisdom, it takes discernment, sometimes it takes advice from other mature believers, and I can't possibly get into every circumstance or situation and how you should respond in that, but if you're pursuing goodness, you're on the right track. If you're pursuing the good of the person who has harmed you, you are on the right track. So how are we going to be peacemakers in a world at war? First, we're going to pursue goodness, not revenge. But the text continues. And so the point number two is, leave justice in God's hands. You may want to, above or below justice, you may want to write vengeance. Because depending on how you hear or interpret these words, it may be more clarifying to say vengeance. But I noticed that too late, so I left it as it is. Justice or vengeance, we're going to talk about both. Verse 19, Paul says, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written," this is a quotation from the Old Testament, "vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord." In this sort of tricky system of God's vengeance and justice, where sometimes God repays evil with wrath, sometimes he meets evildoers with grace, and all of that requires a divine wisdom that you and I don't have. We're not God. We don't know everything that he knows. We've all had the experience of not understanding somebody else's behavior until we gained more information, and then we go, oh, it makes total sense now. Well, in this situation, we're in the position of, we don't know everything that God knows. And one day, he'll pull back the curtains, I assume, that in eternity, he'll reveal to us things that we weren't aware of during our earthly lives, and we'll go, oh, it makes perfect sense. We need to have confidence that everything God does makes perfect sense. And he has access to knowledge and to information that we don't have. And so we can suggest, God, it would be nice if you dealt with this person in this particular way. Or God, I'm praying that you deal with them in this particular, however, whatever, you can make suggestions. But understand, he's the one who's God. He knows. He loves the person that you're ticked off at. And so he is operating with a wisdom that you and I don't have. And so we ought to be glad to leave vengeance or justice in his hands. So we need some rules of engagement. These won't be on the handout, but you might want to write them down. Some rules of engagement as I was thinking through, okay, so what is this? Let me just say this and make sure you know that I know this. This is a complicated issue. There are situations where it's just not real straightforward. There are situations where you're like, well, I'm not sure what is right and what is best here in this situation. I get that. So some rules of engagement that might be helpful for us working through the complex situations we find ourselves in. One, never pursue personal vengeance. That's the underlying biblical principle here. Never pursue personal vengeance. What I mean by that is, if somebody has wronged you and you harbor a certain amount of bitterness or resentment in your heart towards them and you want them to hurt, never pursue that. That's a difficult rule, isn't it? But what else could it mean when Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil? If you're like me, you're going, in every situation, never pursue personal vengeance. And you're going through, well, what if? What if? What if somebody, you know, and you're thinking about the worst things that could happen to a person. What if they happen to me? I shouldn't pursue personal vengeance? It's a tough rule. The biblical answer is, do not repay anyone evil for evil. So never pursue personal vengeance. Second, and similar to the first one, never desire the harm of an enemy. It gets harder because not only do we not get to pursue personal vengeance, not only do we not get to take revenge on those who have hurt us, but desiring the harm of an enemy isn't an action. It is a heart issue. It's a feeling. And so now I've got to correct my feelings. I have to preach the gospel to myself so that I'm not carrying around these awful feelings of wanting somebody else to suffer. And we need the gospel to help us with that. In fact, I would say it's only in the context of believing the gospel that this is possible. Because until you've had your sins forgiven, mercifully forgiven, until you've experienced the grace of God for the things that you have done wrong, and you should understand that when we sin against God, it's infinitely worse than a man sinning against another man, because he is infinitely holy, he is infinitely righteous, and everything we have is a gift from him. He is our creator. And so if we've been forgiven, then we ought to forgive. And that's the principle. Now, I don't pretend that that's like an instant solution to bitterness or resentment. Oh, I'm just not supposed to desire the harm of an enemy? Oh, then I'll just stop doing that. It doesn't always work that way, but this is what we should be pursuing. So we don't pursue personal vengeance. We don't desire the harm of an enemy, but we do value and fight for justice. We value and fight for justice. Those are our roles of engagement. Well, what the heck does that mean? We don't pursue vengeance, but we fight for justice and personal vengeance are two different things. There are things that people do that are perpetuating injustice in the world. And so people who do bad things to other people still need punished. That's justice. We should pursue and fight for justice. Children who are being abused or sex trafficked, that's injustice. We should, to stop the bad things that are happening in the world is not personal vengeance. At least we have to be careful that it doesn't become personal vengeance. I don't know how many of you guys have seen the movie Machine Gun Preacher with, I think it was it Gerald Butler that was in that maybe? It's about this guy who, he's from Central PA and it's based on a true story. It's about this guy who becomes radically saved out of a lifestyle of drugs and all kinds of bad stuff. And he ends up on a mission trip in Africa where he discovers that children are being recruited into these child armies and people make them addicted to drugs so that they can control and they do all these awful things. And he goes over there and he finds himself in a situation where he's having to defend these children with guns. And it's a really interesting story, first of all, but it raises it caused a lot of people to go, well, is that really the right way to do this? And his response is basically like, I don't know, these kids are gonna die, so I'm standing in between them and the people that wanna kill. And you talk about complex systems of justice in the world. Sometimes there's not always that moral clarity as to how to go about this, but we do stand for justice. Christians are not called to just roll over and play dead. We are to stand up against injustice in the world, but we are to do so in a way that we are not pursuing personal vengeance and we aren't desiring the harm of an enemy. Even though sometimes that's a part of the game. And that's where we have to draw an important distinction between personal vengeance and the role of, and come back in a couple of weeks, actually next week, come back next week, we're gonna get into it next week, the role of government in upholding justice in the world. And what a great time to talk about government, right? There's nothing I wanna talk about less right now than politics, but this is where we're at in Romans by God's providence, and it's gonna be an important thing for us to look at together. And so those are our rules of engagement, and I know that brings up more questions. I just brought up more questions than I answered. And let's continue to have those conversations. Let's wrestle with the scriptures and say, well, what does this look like in this situation? Or what does it look like when this happens? And those, we need to keep studying the scriptures and praying and searching our own hearts, rooting out sin and desires to harm people, but loving justice and wanting the most good to happen in this world. All right, I've got one more point to make. Finally, on your handout, you'll see this. How to be a peacemaker in a world at war: pursue goodness, not revenge. Leave justice in God's hands. Do good to those who least deserve it. Do good to those who least deserve it. This is Christian Ethics 101, guys. Here we go. Verse 20 says, but if your enemy is hungry, do what? Laugh at him? Mock him? No, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. for in so doing you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. And we're all like, yeah, put those fiery coals on his head. It doesn't mean what you think it means. Sorry. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. All right, let's unpack that a little bit. This is simple enough. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. When was the last time you did that? This is a principle that we can apply different ways in different situations. This is a principle that we can uphold even if we're not feeding somebody. You understand how it's not just about giving them food when they're hungry, and it's not just about giving them something to drink when they're thirsty. You understand the bigger principle that Paul is advocating for here. Do good to your enemies, right? That's what he's saying. But why not feed and give drink to the thirsty? I mean, when was the last time you literally did that? I mean, if you hate all your coworkers, show up with a box of donuts tomorrow. Now, if you work with somebody that goes to church here and they show up with a box of donuts tomorrow, take the hint, I guess. But this isn't just metaphorical, though it is. We can literally do that. Find somebody that you don't agree with and do good to them this week. Feed them or give them something. Do some good deed for them. Do good to those who least deserve it, even to our enemies. And then Paul slips in this. This comes from Proverbs. For in so doing, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head. Now, to be honest, I said it doesn't mean what you're thinking it means. It might. It's actually a very difficult thing to interpret from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and there's different, I looked at several different resources. They almost all said different things about what this means. I tend to think, because in the context here, if this means you'll actually harm them in the sense that you're going to bring shame upon them because everybody knows they're mean to you and you're being nice to them, or, you know, however you want to think of that, it's still for their good. That perhaps if it's shame that's being brought upon them, perhaps it's shame to help them reconsider their behavior, and that would be a good thing. We kind of substitute this sometimes by saying kill them with kindness, and yeah, that's not that far off. That seems to be a fairly decent substitute, but remember, our desire isn't actually to kill them. And our desire is not to actually burn their heads with coals. Our desire is for their good. And if they're doing wrong, they need to be made aware of it, and they need to repent, and they need to receive mercy and forgiveness from God so that they can have a clear conscience before him and enjoy a peaceful relationship with God. And so that's pursuing their good. However we interpret this, the point that Paul is making here is clear. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. And I love that because, again, this is not about like just Christian passivity. It's not that we just have to lay down and play dead. It's not that we actually win the battle by doing good. With a win, when somebody harms us, a win is to so love them, serve them, pray for them, that they actually repent and receive forgiveness and become a brother or sister in Christ. That's a win. We're not in this just to be somebody's, somebody's doormat who's just going to walk all over us and do whatever they want because they know we're a Christian and we can't respond. We can respond. We respond by outdoing their evil with good. That's what a victory looks like for a Christian who has been harmed. That it ultimately leads to the good of those who hate us. Do good to those who least deserve it. Now, for some of you, this is just another message. You're going to tuck this away and say, next time I feel like somebody's harmed me, I'll try to remember some of these things. But for some of you, the moment I started talking about this text, somebody's name was in your head. And so how I want to close today is I want to invite all of us to give up the need to personally avenge wrongs that have been done against us, and to stop and to pray for those who are our enemies. And so would you close your eyes and just join me in a moment of prayer here. And you can add your own words to this. You can speak to God in any way that you desire, but let me lead us like this. Father, if it wasn't for your mercy, and if it wasn't for your kindness, if it wasn't for your desire for my good, then I would not know your peace, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy. And so, God, I pray that out of a response to what you have done for me, I will pursue the same good for the people in my life, even those who least deserve it, even those who have harmed me, even those who don't want me to be well, I want them to be well. And God, so for those of us who have a particular name in our head, we just put that person before you today and we say, God, would you change their heart? Would you rescue them from their own sins? Would you cause them to be the people that you created them to be by opening their eyes to their need for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And as we have been forgiven, so we forgive. God, help us to continue in that mindset and in that heart. Help us to continue to live pursuing the good of everyone we come in contact with. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.